Well, tonight we come to our third meeting, and this is on the person, living, and responsibility of the parents. You know, this last night was kind of an opening word, it's kind of vision and setting the direction. Yet this morning and tonight and tomorrow really kind of focus the burden on the parents. And I don't want the parents to feel like we're picking on them. There is a function in the church life, you know, for the serving ones and for the care of the saints and the shepherding of the saints. But we would like to give a strong fellowship, even leave a strong impression that the primary responsibility of the children is on the parents. And this is because sometimes there's a tendency for us to give that responsibility away to the church or to the serving ones to raise, to give our children the spiritual education. And, you know, there is something the serving ones can do, but there's certain things only the parents can do. And so we do need this fellowship somewhere in the mix where the parents realize the full weight of responsibility in raising up the next generation for the Lord's interests. You know, this morning we saw some good illustrations, good examples of moms who really put something into their children. And though what they put into their children was monumental. The parents, or the mother, the parents, had this realization that God had a need and that their child was given to them from God to meet God's need. Wow. That is some kind of vision. Yeah. What kind of vision is that? Most people don't even consider that God has a need. And they would not consider that children could meet that need or that they have some share in the responsibility of seeing that need being met. It's a sad thing, you know, among Christians and among us, we mostly just care about ourselves, and we're so caught up and wrapped up with our own problems, financial difficulties, health issues, kid problems, the whole assortment. And all our prayers are kind of directed in those directions that it never occurred to us that God has a need and that we could labor together with Him to meet His need. I believe everyone who touches the children in the Lord's recovery should have this even as a controlling view. Whether you're serving in the children's meeting or you're serving with the young people or on the campus, but especially if you're serving as a parent, that we have this kind of view that we are touching something very, very precious and also very useful in the Lord's hand. Well, the context of our fellowship this weekend has been the family of Noah. And we use this because this came out in the Thanksgiving conference last year on the testimony of Jesus. In fact, this hymn we just sang was something we discovered in our hymn book, which was on this testimony of Jesus with the context of the family of Noah. In the book, you know, that Brother Lee, that the brothers put out by our brother, it really strongly stressed this connection, and I'd like to repeat this a little bit, that the ark today is the proper church life, that it is the local church life today that is what we're building at the end of this age. That is the vision that we've received from the Lord, as Noah received a vision from the Lord, and we are laboring, living, and working according to this vision to build up a proper church life. And so, you know, I love the church. I love the church life. I don't have much of a church life anymore because I travel a lot, But I do love the saints. I love the home meetings. I do. And, you know, just as a testimony, I came to the Lord's Recovery when I was quite young. I was still a teenager. I had just finished high school. Actually, I was in my senior year of high school when I really got clear concerning the church. And so this is why I'm convinced that the teenagers today can be really captured by the Lord by such a vision. I don't think I was that particular. I was just an ordinary high school kid. But the Lord showed me the church. And so it was worth everything. I packed everything I owned into my car, and I drove to Los Angeles to get into a church life, to be surrounded with the saints. I saw this, that at the end of the age, the Lord was doing something, and it had to do with the local churches. He was building up the church in a city, and this was the place where the body of Christ was going to be built up in its reality. It's in the setting of the local churches. And this will close the age and bring the Lord back. And so from that time, which was now in the early 1970s, it was spring of 1970, that I got on this. And so now it's been past 39 years. I'm coming up on 40 years on this track. I love this. It's still very fresh to me to be in the church and to be in the church life. And I'm so burdened, really burdened, that our young generation would enter into the church life. Amen. Not just be around the building site, you know, picking up nails or scraps of wood, but they would get on the site, they would get themselves built into the church to become part of this awesome, great thing that the Lord is doing at the end of the age. Amen. This is so typical of God's moving. You know, always in the throughout history, throughout the human history, there is a divine history. We know this, right? And it's always very secretive and mysterious. It's not on the surface. You won't notice it. You won't read about it in the newspaper. You won't see it on the news. But there's something going on. It's kind of like just below the radar. But it's real. It's genuine. And it will have dispensational value and impact at the end of this age. And to the outward eye, it seems so ordinary. So ordinary. It's not dynamic and mighty and glorious looking. But rather, it is something very precious. And it's all together in the realm of God's economy. Tonight, I really would like to fellowship, of course, besides the outline, a couple of points that are in the outline, but to start tonight to fellowship about the church life. Now, I mentioned this morning, I think it was this morning I mentioned this, that among Christians today, there is a culture of going to church. It's a going to church culture. In fact, it's very common for our kids at school to be asked, what church do you go to? Or maybe we get asked this. That's a very common question among Christians. Oh, you're a Christian. First question, what church do you go to? Right? How many thousands of times have we been asked that question? What church do you go to? And the question itself is an illegitimate question. You don't have a choice in what church you go to. It's the wrong question. It's a Babylonian question. We should just say, you know what? I don't speak Babylonian. I don't understand what you're asking me. Well, maybe that sounds proud and critical. Actually, we should be so clear that that question does not exist, nor the concept of going to church. And a few times in our fellowship on this matter of going to church and having a going to church kind of culture, it's something like this. It implies a few things, and all of the things are fallen. It implies that the church is a building that you go to. It implies that it's a physical structure. And maybe, you know, if we're not careful, saints, it might be that after a generation or two, our young people growing up in the church life, becoming the next generation, may consider that our meeting hall, although we don't call it a church, is our church. We go to church. We go to the meeting hall. You understand? And actually, I hear this sometimes spoken by the kids in the church life about going to church. And I don't really get riled up over that. I don't say, oh, you're speaking Babylonian. And, you know, I don't rebuke anybody. But it kind of gets locked away that this is so common, this kind of thought. Anyway, there's a few implications that are not very good. One is that the church is a structure that you can go to, a building. And this is not true. This is not the truth. And of course, we don't want to, when someone asks us what church do you go to, we don't want to go into a long Genesis to Revelation kind of discussion on what the church is. And if they want to know where we go to church, we just tell them, oh, I meet with the church in Phoenix. We meet on such and such a road. I mean, in Irvine. That's all they want to know. They want to go, where do I go? Okay, I go to the meeting on, the meeting hall, or I meet with the saints in Irvine. We meet on Irvine Center Drive near Culver. You know, I answer the question. But I'm always worried about this, that we may get into a going to church culture where it's something we do. It's not something we are. There's a huge difference between what we do and what we are. God's economy is always a matter of what we are. It's not that much focused on what we do. Going to church implies, or what church do you go to, implies that you have a choice. It implies division. The question itself implies, oh, you go there, I go here, we go there, we go there. It implies division. But the most serious implication, and this is the one that I would like to mention tonight, is that it implies, subtly implies, a kind of double life. And this was something when Brother Lee went back to Taiwan and began to struggle with the God-ordained way, was dealing with, that the church life, you go to the meeting in the morning, you come home in the afternoon, and you live one way at home and another way in the meeting. And you have this dual life. Now, I can tell you something that I know, that our kids, the second generation, when they grow up in the church life, this is probably the foremost struggle, is the double life. One foot in the church, one foot in the world. And trying to manage these two realms becomes unbearable, very difficult. In the church, we behave ourselves a certain way, we dress a certain way, we know how to speak, we know how to function or whatever. But when we go home and we live in our home setting, it's completely different. We're just, you know, tie comes off, we go back to the way we are. But the church life is not like this. The church life, you know, it certainly shouldn't be just an expression, a terminology to us. It should be our living. And this is why our brother really tried to help us to get the meetings into our homes and get the saints into our homes and to get all the activities circulating around the homes of the saints, because the homes would be sanctified, affected by the traffic of the brothers and sisters in the homes. And when we bring our kids into the homes of the saints, that's a different impression than if you just bring them to the meeting hall. Now you see where the saints are. You see where the saints live. And you see the kind of situation. And so, you know, this is why in Acts chapter 2, it tells us that they were meeting day by day and house to house. And as they were meeting from house to house, that word house to house implies house by house, meaning every house. Every home had a meeting. That's what it meant. And there was no home excluded. It wasn't that the brother said, well, his home, oh, his is a good house. He's a good brother. His house is not that good, so we shouldn't go here. We go to his house. They didn't do anything like that. If you were a believer, you had a house, you had an address, you had a meeting. And it was like this. And it was because it was a new thing. It was a new invention of the Holy Spirit to have the church life day by day, house to house, right where we live. Right where we live. Okay? So, we have, again, coming back to one of the earlier points, is that we are so burdened that our younger generation would get into the church life. And I could just fellowship with you a little bit as this realization and this consideration has developed within us, that as we labored on the kids for many years now, we helped them to grow in life. We helped them with life practices. We tried, you know, through the summer school of the truth and different things, helped them with the truth. And we realized something, that even though our children would come to the meetings, would participate in the conferences, the summer school of the truth, they didn't make it into the church life. In fact, they struggled with that. And it's like we didn't really try to bring them in. We didn't fellowship with them too much about it. We didn't put it on them when they were young. We thought they were too young, and then we were hoping that when they got into college, they would see something and give themselves to it, or go to the training and see something and give themselves to it. But so many didn't take this way. And so it caused us to have some real consideration that we have to be much more aggressive with this matter of the church life. Of course, with ourselves and also with the younger generation, to fellowship about it, to speak about it, and to practice it. And so all the saints in the homes, we of course, one step we took was to try to have home meetings for the junior hires and the high schoolers. And so all the junior high boys went to this house and the junior high girls to that house. And it was kind of like that. And high school brothers, high school sisters. And these dear saints that were opening up their home every Friday night were having them there, and would have some activity for them, not necessarily a meeting. And as that developed, the kids still were not getting that impression, because they were just with their own. They were just with high schoolers. They were just with their peers. And it was still those same serving ones that had been with them for years that were laboring with them. And of course, they got very tired, burned out doing that after a while. And so we realized, no. In fact, we noticed something, that even the serving ones, their church life was serving young people. They even lost connection to the saints because they were always with the young people. And so as we saw them getting a little tired and weary from serving that way, then and as this kind of fellowship was developing within us about the church life and about the homes and the God-ordained way, we realized we ourselves as serving ones need a church life. The young people need the church life. We need this family life. So we began to make some adjustments this way to push the serving ones into home meetings, so that they would have a family, a home life, a family life. And then also then to begin to bring the young people themselves into the home meetings right away, after their baptism, right away to begin to mingle them with the saints, to get into the family of the church. And so that it's common for them to be with the saints on a Friday night or a Thursday night. And it's common for them to interact with all ages, all races, all different kinds. And we found this to be quite pleasant. As we're laboring on this particular matter, we feel this very, very strongly is confirmed that we have to bring them into the church life right away, early, instead of waiting until they're older. And, you know, even they don't need to see that much as far as vision. They just need to know people. They need to know the saints. The saints are so precious, and all the saints are precious. And if they could get to know the saints, it's like they're like my good friends, you know. I need you to meet my good friend, Jim, you know. And when the young people get into this kind of a setting, then it should become so normal for them to bring their friends also. And this is where they also practice the gospel seeds, is to bring their friends to the homes and into the home meetings. So at the beginning tonight, I just would like to touch this matter of the church life, and even for us to pray that the Lord would really revive our living this way to be a really something in the church life. Not kind of a going to church kind of culture. You know, saints, everything we do in the recovery, and I don't know if you ever thought about this, but everything we do has intrinsic significance. When we have the Lord's table, there is deep intrinsic significance behind what we do physically. When we baptize somebody, there's significance there. There's intrinsic significance. And the person who's being baptized may not know what that intrinsic significance is, but we do. And they don't need to know that much. They're just a brand new believer. But we need to know what that is. Otherwise, we pass on a formality, a shell, without the intrinsic significance. And then after a while, what happens is eventually we have an entire church life that's just a shell. And somehow we lost all the deep significances, the precious things that are at the core of everything we do. So this evening, as we fellowship, this is what we're touching. We would like to preserve the precious things of the godly ways of our forefathers. The precious intrinsic significances can be passed on from generation to generation, and so the church life only gets richer and richer, fuller and fuller. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, tonight let's come to the person, living, and responsibility of the parents. Amen.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, we need you.
Amen.
We love you.
Amen.
Thank you for the church life.
Amen.
Thank you for such a thing on the earth today.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, we give ourselves.
Amen.
Open ourselves.
Amen.
Be with us in our fellowship tonight.
Amen.
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 Number one says, God pays more attention to what we are than to what we do or to what we can do. He cares for the kind of person we are and for the kind of life we live. You know, in 2 Corinthians, it's a book on the ministers and the ministry of the new covenant. The first two and a little bit more chapters are on the ministry of the new covenant. And then from chapter 3 to chapter 7, a longer portion is on the ministers of the new covenant. Brother Lee brought out the reason is this, is that God is more concerned with the person, with the minister, than with the ministry. The ministry actually is the minister. Ministers are constituted. They are produced. They're not trained like that. They are a person. They're a kind of person. And so then you have this point. God pays more attention to what we are than to what we do or to what we can do. God's economy is always this way. It's always a matter of our being. not that much a matter of our doing. And so when we come to this matter of parents, we're touching our being, our person. Our person is what gets imprinted into the children under our care. They observe our being, our person. Even we reproduce ourselves in them. Not always our doing, our saying, it's our being. In the church, the most important thing is the person. The person is the way, and the person is the Lord's work. What you are is what you do. You know, even that verse we pray read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 5, where Paul says that our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, knowing what kind of men we were. You know, the funny thing, when Paul came to the Thessalonians to write to them, he didn't write to them doctrines. Read the whole book. There's almost no teaching there. There's no teaching about the triune God, about the church. He mentions the Lord's coming a little bit, but almost the entire book is reminding the saints of the kind of person he and his co-workers were when he was there. In other words, he fed them with the pattern of himself. His pattern, his testimony, was food to them that was, they were able to eat this food and even become reproduced by this food. When you look at the Thessalonians, Paul said that they became imitators of him, and even by their imitating the apostle, they became a pattern to all the churches in Achaia, I think. And so that they had no need of saying anything. Well, you see from this that the kind of men we were had a lot to do with the kind of gospel that they preached and the kind of entrance that they had. In the church life, we need the kind of men, right? So we could ask ourselves, what kind are you? What kind of person? You know, some of us are the anxious kind. We're always anxious. Some of us are angry. We're just mad. What kind are we? We need to be God-man kind. The God kind. God-man kind. Because it has a lot to do with what is being transmitted to the younger ones. The head of a household manages the family by his person. It is the person that manages the family, not a method that does it. Here, Brother Lee touches the matter of methods. Always, parents in these kind of fellowships, they want to know the way. You know, how do I get my rebellious son to obey me? Or how do I get my, you know, daughter to listen to me? And what is the way? And we're hungry. You know, our ears are perked up if I want to give you the way. But he says here, it's not a method. The method won't work. You consider this, saints. You put the best method in the hands of a wrong person, and he'll mess it up. It won't work, right? I mean, you even take an inadequate method, and you put it into the hands of a proper person, and it'll work. Right? Because it's the person that matters. It's not the method. Isn't that something that God's economy always zeroes in on our being? And that's the hardest thing to change. You know, we could change our behavior a little bit, or we may change our method a little bit, but to change our being, that's like an insurmountable mountain. And it seems like it gets a little more difficult the older we get. Maybe we didn't realize how bad it was when we were younger. We all know that to do anything, first there is a need of a person to do it. Next comes the method. There's no need for a good method of administration. Rather, there's a need of a good person for administration. As soon as we become involved with methods, we fall into pretense. But genuineness denotes a consistency within and without. Amen. Well, at this point, I would like to, because this point really touches kind of the heart and soul of God's economy. If I could use that kind of an expression, I would like to just fellowship a few points that maybe help to put this into context for us a little bit. And there's a few fundamentals about God's economy that we should all understand, especially when it's within the context of our children or our family life or even the church life. And that is this: we are all in a process, right? We're in a process, and we're a work in progress. We are not finished yet. We're still on our way, and we're always on our way until we see the Lord. And His job, His work, is to dispense Himself into us, to mingle Himself with us, to gain us. Every part of our being could be gained by the life-giving Spirit until we're mingled with Him, incorporated with Him, and even reproduced, a reproduction of Him. When this happens in a being, in a person, they are not aware of it. They don't feel, oh, I'm a reproduction of Christ. Look at me. There is never this feeling. Rather, it's completely the opposite. So for us to participate in God's economy, which I believe at the end of this age, it needs to be intensified in all of us, really intensified. For us to participate in God's economy, the first thing is we have to realize something, that God's economy is a matter of gaining open vessels. This is the first thing, open vessels. This is what He needs from us. We saw this, that all of Paul's writings just are summarized with two words, open vessel. And so for us to participate in God's economy is learning how to open ourselves, how to open our being, to open our mind, our heart, our emotion, our feeling, our goals, our future, every matter, our career, everything. To participate in God's economy is a matter of opening, learning to open, taking time to exercise, to open ourselves, open up our family life, open up our marriage, open up our relationships with our children, with our wife, with our parents. It's all, there's no end to the number and the areas that need this kind of aggressive opening. You know, our heart, our being is like this giant beehive with thousands of little pockets, of little residences. And you know, you might open up everything, but there might be a little section over here that does not open. And yet that seems to be the place where the Lord comes to seek. Some of us need to open up our future, our future life, our future marriage. We have to open this. We're afraid to open this. We're afraid, Lord, if I open this, He's going to take it away from me. Or if I open up this relationship, He'll say no. We're afraid. You know, we're all like this. We're reserved. And so to participate in God's economy is really an exercise. And I think, you know, saints, every time, every morning, this should be the first thing we do. Is, Lord, I open to You. I just open myself to You. I can't do this, but I open to You. Open me more and help me to be more open. Even I open the areas of my being that I don't know I have. Open up every resistance in me so that there's no hindrance in my being at all. Give You the ground, the freedom to move freely in all of my inward parts. Isn't this good? This is a way to practice God's economy proactively is just exercise and learn how to be so open. So the second thing that God's, maybe we could say is a fundamental of God's economy is that God's economy needs our cooperation. God is not going to enter and occupy anyone who doesn't open to him. Do you realize that there's this rule in the universe that God created man with a free will? He's given man the freedom to choose. Man can choose God. He could choose Satan. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Man can go to hell if he wants to. God has not, he can't do anything about it. Sometimes you hear the saints say things like, well, the Lord made me quit my job, or the Lord made me do this, or the Lord never makes you do anything. He just makes you want to do those things. Isn't that good? He doesn't force himself on anyone. God is the ultimate gentleman. He's the one that will knock at the door and stand there until you open the door. And he won't step in until you invite him in. And once you invite him in, he won't move until you invite him in further. Like coming into the house, he'll come to the front, to the foyer. You invite him in. He comes in. He stands there. Hi, it's so good to see you. Oh, praise the Lord. You let me in. This is great. And then he'll just wait there until you invite him into the living room. And then you get into the living room. And, oh, thank you. This is great, you know. But, you know, then, but we always have that closet, you know, that the back bedroom or something. He wants to get in. But he needs our cooperation. If we understood that we could give him the best cooperation and that our job is to just cooperate with his economy, that's our full-time job. Just let him go where he desires to go. Let him touch what he wants to touch. Let him change what he wants to change. That would just, oh, I think our growth in life would spike. Just realizing this much, God needs open vessels, and God needs our cooperation. If you're Almighty God and you can create the whole heavens and the earth, the universe, with a word, but you can't close the age until you get people that want it, desire it, wish for it, live for it, that is to put yourself under some really intense limitations, don't you think? For 2,000 years, he never got that kind of cooperation. But today, he's getting it in the churches. Amen. We're getting it. We're understanding that he needs our cooperation. In fact, he's waiting for us. You know, this last weekend in the Memorial Day conference, I was so amazed at the sequence of the messages. You know, saints, I don't know if you get this impression, but you know, the Lord covers me. I think I was still unconscious life a few years ago. I didn't get this kind of impression before, even when Brother Lee was with us, that we were in such an intensified ministry. Do you know this ministry is marching us to the end of the age? And I'm not quite sure yet whether these messages are telling us what to do or they're telling us what the Lord is doing. You know, you can listen to these messages and think, yeah, I really need to work on that. Yeah, I really need to get into that. Or I need to build that up. But it might be, saints, listen, it might be that what the Lord is doing is he's telling us what he's doing. He's telling us what he's going to do. And he's telling us how he's going to do it. You know, living the life of an altar in a tent was one of the messages. Marvelous message. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is going to recover this in his recovery. Amen. This was something very powerful many years ago. Amen. We all had a tent. Jim testified, what, 18 times you moved? Yeah. First few years of my marriage, I moved like 11 times in like 3 years. We were really in a tent. Well, I mean, not really a tent, but our stuff never really got out of the boxes very long. Eventually, I saved all my boxes. I kept throwing them away. I figured, you know, I better save these boxes. I might need them again. But what if we got into this kind of four living creatures coordination. Not under anybody's arrangement, but under the head, directing the members, and we were moving at lightning speed. Not walking, but running. All under the instigation of the moving triune God in his members, so that we could go anywhere. We could go anywhere, anytime, with anyone. Yeah, you? Okay, I'll go with you. Where you want to go? Mexico? South America? Central America? Amen, let's go. Or Europe? Let's go to Europe. Russia? Africa? How about Afghanistan? Amen. Whoa. Now that's a little scary. You know, when we were in Taiwan, I'll just take a little sidebar here. When we were in Taiwan in January at the Chinese-speaking conference, were any of you there? Some of you there? We were in a stadium, you know, with 22,000 saints. And the conference began on a Lord's Day. I don't know if you've ever had the Lord's table with 22,000 saints from, you know, hundreds of countries. And this time, you know what, young brothers, I like seeing you here. You're familiar, you know, I see you in the high school brothers conferences sometimes. In this conference, there was 500 or 600 saints from China that had come out of China, mainland China, for the first time to blend with the churches. It had never happened. It had never happened in 60 years where they could go out of China freely, legally, with the proper papers, to participate in a gathering like that. Well, you know, after we started the Lord's Table meeting, we sang some songs, and then the brothers got up and they began to announce, asking the saints from the various countries to stand up. Excuse me, stand up. So they said, okay, let's have the biggest group that's here from another country is from China. How about you stand up? Well, the stadium was full, so you couldn't see who was standing and who's sitting. So they said, wave your outlines. So they began to wave their outlines, and oh, what a feeling to see so many from mainland China blending in the churches for the first time. And then they had India stand up. They had Europe, Africa, you know, the countries from Europe, the countries from Africa, from America, Central America, South America, Korea, Japan. Oh, my. It was like we were in the kingdom, having the Lord's table with the Lord. We couldn't restrain our tears. Then we sang that hymn 203, you know, we're thy total reproduction, thy dear body and thy bride. And my, just a realization. And every day it was like this. It was so moving to realize that the Lord is spreading. It's not the spreading of a movement, saints. It's the spreading of a vine. It's unnoticeable, but it's actually happening. When the brothers from India got up on the next day to give a report, they told us how they had just started a brand new full-time training in India. And they had 11 in the training. But they had grown to over 3,000 saints in just a few years. And if they had 300 workers, full-timers, they couldn't meet the need. The situation is hungry and open. Just unbelievable. But he said, out of this little full-time training in India, you know what? One of their graduates was Iranian. How about that? And you know what he was going to do? He was going to go back to Iran to begin a home meeting there. Now, we thought, how's the Lord going to get the Middle East, you know? The Arab countries, the Muslim countries. You think, oh, this is too hard. I mean, you get these American Caucasians going there and they would lose their head, you know. They're not that well received. But you know, those saints from India, they work in the Arab countries. I don't know if you know this. They have jobs in Saudi Arabia, in the Emirates, in Dubai. They're all over there. And they walk in and out freely. That we heard from them that there's group meetings in Afghanistan and another country, Pakistan. I couldn't believe it. I'm going, is this actually happening? This is happening in my life? we're actually seeing the gospel of the kingdom being preached in the whole inhabited earth for a testimony. And the verse ends, and then the end will come. Are we at the end of the age? Or do we have the thought that this is just going to go on indefinitely? You know, you live differently. If you have the thought that this is going to go on indefinitely, you live like you think you have a lot of time. I got my whole life. I got a lot of time. I got nothing but time. But if you realize that we're at the end of the age and that the recovery is spreading and it's actually happening just like it says, then there's within us a sense of urgency. And we realize we don't have that much time. We don't have time. The Lord has given us. He's put us, you know, we're in the front row. Really, the front row seats of the end of the age. It's not a show. And it's not a game. But we are there on the front row. And it's going to happen right in front of us. And we could miss it. We could not know it. It could pass us by. Because, why? We got a little careless. And we got befuddled a little bit by the age. Oh, saints, we have to realize where we are. After that time in Taiwan with these saints, there was another report. You know who got up? You can't believe this. I didn't even know these countries existed. They got up from what they call Middle Asia, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan. These are former Soviet republics, you know. Herman, you know about these places. There were saints there giving reports from these countries. And there were locals. You know, they weren't just, you know, Russian full-timers. They were locals. And they got up on the stage and they're testifying about the church life in Uzbekistan. How about that? Oh, the brothers, you know, Andrew Yu, he testified later. I mean, he was sitting there thinking, if only Brother Lee could see this, if he could just witness this. 600 from China, the Lord's recovery in places like Uzbekistan and Kazakhstan, home meetings in Iran, in Afghanistan and Pakistan. What's left? What's left? Saints, we could almost say the age is over. It's time. What kind of people can we be? What kind of life should we live? Should we get involved in the age? Are we like the, you know, the family of Noah, where Noah's with his sons, and he has to tell them, the Lord showed me, time's up. We have to build this church. We have to build this ark. And when we build the ark, the age ends. That's it. And you got several pressures. You got Methuselah sitting over here. He's grandpa. And he's over 800 years old already. And when he dies, it's going to be sent. And you got the ark over here that's like half done. And you're going, come on, grandpa, hang on. We got... Don't die yet. We got to keep him alive because we got to build the ark. And so you have this pressure coming from direction. Saints, what is our life for? This is why I say to be born into the Lord's recovery is the greatest blessing. And to be here, even to spend some moments here. You know what? I believe this. Maybe I'm too much to say this, but I think, you know, sometimes when we have fellowshipped about being in Eldon Hall back in the day, you know, of course, after a while, it gets maybe a little on some of the saints' nerves a little bit. Quit talking about Eldon Hall. Eldon Hall is over. Come on. But, you know, they go, you were there? You were there? What was it like, you know? I think, you know, in the kingdom, they're going to come up to some of the church kids. They're going to say, you grew up in the church life? Wow, that must have been awesome. You didn't have to be in the world like that. You just were in the church from the moment you were born until the Lord took you. Wow. That must have been something. And we're going, huh? It's like you're born right into the middle of the ark while it's being built. You're just the church life. Saints, the church life. But the church life in God's economy needs our cooperation. And all of this cooperation, you know, is something that is done by contacting the Lord, opening to Him, and giving Him the ground in our being. You know, He's not really asking us to do anything. I don't know if you've noticed this yet. We still keep trying to do something. You know, what should I do? What should I do? And we keep, you know, writing down all the things we think we should do. But He doesn't really need us to do a lot. But He does need us to be open. And He does need us to give Him the best cooperation. Amen. Now, let me give you another point related to God's economy. God's economy needs an arrangement. I don't know if you've realized this yet. This has been mentioned a few times in the ministry. God's economy needs a situation. It needs an environment. Because we don't know how to open. And we don't know how to remain open. We don't know what needs to be opened, so we get assignments. Certain situations are assigned to us. It may be involving our health. It may be involving our finances. It may be involving a child that's having problems, a marriage problem, a career problem. Everyone sitting in this room has an arrangement. Including me. I'm not sitting, but I have mine. And these things work on us. These things open us. Do you remember this morning as we fellowshiped about Hannah? Hannah had a particular arrangement. She was barren. Her adversary, the other wife, was having babies. God arranged that. That was something under God's arrangement. And so it just magnified her problem. Yet she's praying and praying and praying, and it seems like God is not answering. Have you ever noticed this, that God doesn't answer your prayers? Not those kind of prayers. It's because if He answered your prayer, He would not get what He needs. He wants to mingle Himself with us. He wants to gain us. And we're involved with the external things, the outward things, and we want that money problem to be solved or that health problem to be solved. But as long as it doesn't get solved, we're still praying. And when we contact Him, He mingles Himself with us, dispenses Himself into us. His economy is just marching on. In our being. He's gaining ground there. He's gaining us. Something is going on and it is awesome. So sometimes these things stay for a long time. Now, if we again understood a little bit how to cooperate with God and His economy, we would realize that all these things come to us so that we could gain Him. We could be mingled with Him. Even we could become His reproduction. So that is how we would direct our prayers. That's where we would aim our prayers. One time my wife and I were passing through a very, very serious thing. And it was a health-related matter. And it was scary. But you know what? We decided. Actually, we had a little talk. Joyce and I, some of you know my wife, and we said, okay, listen, this is gonna take a while before this gets better. This is what we're gonna do. We're gonna enjoy Christ. No matter how bad it feels, no matter how hard it gets, number one, we're gonna enjoy the Lord. Amen. That's the first thing. Second thing is, we're going to experience him. We're not just going to stay here. We're going to experience him. And the third thing, we're going to gain Christ. That is our decision right here, right now, before things get really bad. This is what we're going to do. We're going to enjoy him. We're going to experience him, and we're going to gain him. So we set our course. It's wonderful. This is to cooperate with him, to realize that through our life, at times, things come. And when the things come, we open. We open. We give him the ground. Isn't it wise? God, it's just unbelievable how he does it. It's so discreet. I mean, how can you measure how much, you know, we've been mingled with the Lord and how much we've been gained by him? But the things keep coming, you know. You fail a test or you fail a class and my world is coming to an end. And then you get a little older and bigger things happen and then your world is coming to an end again. But every time, it seems like the Lord is able to gain a little more ground. Well, before we go on, and I need to go on, oh Lord, I wanted to mention one more thing that God's economy needs. And it's really for us to understand this outline, is God's economy needs our realization. It needs our seeing. I'll give you a simple illustration. The Bible tells us that we're in Christ. But you can't feel it being in Christ. And am I really in Christ? How do I know I'm in Christ? Eventually, all we have is the Word of God that says that we are in Christ. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. And then one day you're pray reading that verse and you go, of God are you in Christ Jesus. Of God, amen. Oh, it's of God, amen. It's not of me. It's not my doing. It's not my effort. It's not even my exercise. It's of God. Are you in? Amen. Not are you, or will you be in? If you be good, you'll be in. It's no, of God, are you in?
Amen.
So you're in.
Amen.
So you go, I'm in.
Amen.
I'm in.
Amen.
I'm in Christ.
Amen.
I'm in Christ. And all of a sudden it dawns on you. I'm in Christ.
Hallelujah.
I really am.
Amen.
I didn't even do anything, but I'm in him.
Amen.
How did I get in? I'm not sure, but I'm in.
Amen.
It doesn't matter how I got in. I'm in.
Amen.
Don't tell me I'm not in Christ. I'm in Christ.
Amen.
Listen, everybody, I'm in Christ.
Amen.
That's realization.
Amen.
And then you wake up the next morning and you go, oh, I feel dead. And you go, am I in Christ? And then that verse comes, but of God are you in Christ? You go, no, I'm in Christ.
Amen.
I really am.
Amen.
I'm still in Christ. I feel horrible. I'm tired. I'm in Christ.
Amen.
And nobody can do anything about it. So when we say that God's economy needs our realization, all the precious things, all the intrinsic significances, we have to see it ourselves. Then that is when we are taking steps. Okay? Another illustration is, this is a practice, calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is a marvelous practice in the Lord's recovery. Don't you enjoy calling on the Lord?
Yeah.
Most of the time, our calling on the name of the Lord is for our supply. You know, we feel a little dead, a little dry, a little worldly, a little dusty. Oh, Lord Jesus. You know? Great. You get supplied. You get refreshed. You get washed. Praise the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. I was reading in one of the ministry books not too long ago, and in this book, Brother Lee describes calling on the name of the Lord. And he said, right away, I'm in the light. And I realize I need to confess. And he went on for a while describing just calling on the Lord. And it occurred to me that when he called on the Lord, it was a little different than just a little shot of Red Bull, you know. A little, supply, like, oh, Lord Jesus, I need you right now, you know. But when he called on the Lord, it was like he was being incorporated. It's like he was in the Holy of Holies. His realization of being joined to the Lord was completely involved with calling on the name of the Lord, being one with the Lord, living the Lord, being incorporated in the Lord. All of that was included in his calling on the name of the Lord. That was because his realization is so big. This is why, saints, we have always staying in the ministry, contacting the Lord, praying the word, so our realization would always be increasing with a higher view, higher realization, so that when we call, just this little practice of calling on the Lord, we are not just in our spirit, we're in the Holy of Holies, we are in the triune God, we're in the depths of God, we are incorporated into the triune God. Okay, so now let's go on, because this next point talks about realization. I wanted to cover some of these things, or mention some of these things at first. Okay, Romans 2 says, we need to see that we are God-men, born of God and belonging to God's species. This is the beginning of the God-man living. God-man living requires a certain seeing and a certain realization. So let's have all the brothers read point A.
We are regenerated of God the Spirit to be spirits, gods, belonging to the species of God, to see and enter into the kingdom of God.
Amen. Do you like that? That sounds a little extreme, doesn't it? We are born of God the Spirit to be spirits. Gods. It's like, oh Lord. But he said, if we're not, then what are we? Then you tell me, what are we? We're born of God. God is our Father. We have his life. We have his gene. To know who we are and to realize who we are revolutionizes us. We need this kind of realization. And again, eventually we're going to get to how this applies to our family life. 2 says, if we realize that as children of God, we are God in life and in nature, we will be radically changed. The atmosphere and everything related to us will also be changed. Oh, Lord Jesus, don't you just desire a radical change in how we live?
Yes.
If all of today's Christians realized that they were God in life and in nature, the whole world would be different. When we think of ourselves as God-men, this thinking, this realization, revolutionizes us in our daily experience. Amen. How about if our high schoolers got this realization? I'm God in life and nature. I am a real son of God. And I'm walking on this campus. And these are my friends, my student colleagues. They are contacting me. I am contacting them. This may be as close, and don't misunderstand me, but this may be as close to God that these people will ever be in their whole life. They know me. And I'm a son of God. And I'm under the process of being a reproduction of the God-man. And they need what I have. They need the Lord. They need to become a child of God as well. But this realization could have such a... And do you have to be matured, 40, 50, 60-year-olds to get this realization? I don't think so. I think the teenagers could have this realization. It'll revolutionize. Okay, sisters, read point B. Here we go. Now we're touching the family. We need Jesus. Husbands and wives, my. Then Brother Lee asked, do we live Christ at home with our husband or our wife, with our children? We need a real revival to be a God-man who live a life of always denying ourselves and being crucified to live Christ for the expression of God. Point two, he says, we need to be careful in every detail. For instance, when we talk to our spouse, we have to talk according to the Spirit. We need to walk in all things according to the Spirit. We need to be warned and be on the alert that whatever we say, whatever we do, whatever we express, our attitude, our spirit, and our intention must be purified by the life-giving, compound, all-inclusive Spirit. Amen. So, that is the person and the living. And in the middle, we had a little fellowship about how to give the Lord the best cooperation in his economy to be such a person. Because of time, mainly we'll just read the rest of this. Sorry. But I think we'll get a lot from reading. I used all the time. Again, let's have the brothers read point Romans 3.
Apart from the book of Proverbs,
sisters, A.
Adam and Eve were saved, and they did not sound the word of salvation until the following generation. And we also must share these things with our own children, telling them the sad story of man's fall, and proclaiming to them the good news of God's salvation.
By faith. You know, after Adam sinned, the Bible goes on quite quickly to tell us about Cain and Abel. But it was Hebrews that says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. The fact that Abel could do that by faith indicates that somebody preached the gospel to him and spoke the word into him to infuse him with faith. And so Brother Lee's conclusion was that those parents, Adam and Eve, must have passed on God's way of salvation to their children. Where Abel received it, Cain did not receive it. Cain did not take that. Jude tells us that he went his own way. He took his own way. But the fact that the parents preached the gospel to their children is a striking point. And he said, we also. They must have told him how they stood naked in front of God, shamed and afraid, waiting for death, and how God had taken the animals and killed them in front of them, took the skins and clothed them with those skins. What an impression this must have left on Adam and Eve. And as they passed this story on to their children, this too should leave them with a deep impression of God's salvation. Then we go on to Noah. I think it's brothers. Go ahead.
Noah inherited all the godly ways of his forefathers. Noah inherited Adam's way of salvation, Abel's way of offering, Enoch's way of calling on the name of the Lord, and also inherited Enoch's way of walking with God.
We covered this in the previous meetings. And sisters, point D.
Rescue the children of Israel.
We might think that that was a little over the top, but this is what happened. His parents infused a godly thought into him that he was going to be the salvation of God's people. I think it's amazing. This was something that was infused into them from the parents. Let's go on. Brothers, point E.
With the exception of Joshua and Caleb, those who were qualified and ready to take possession of the good land were younger ones, the second generation.
One says, the second generation did not pass through as much as the first generation did, but they received the benefit of what the first generation experienced. What the older ones experienced was very effective in building up the younger ones. Therefore, God could prepare from the second generation more than 600,000 men with a rich inheritance and a strong background who were qualified to be formed into an army to fight for God's kingdom. The principle is the same with us in the Lord's recovery today. What the older ones have experienced is being passed on to the younger ones and will be very effective in building them up and preparing them to fight with God and for God. Amen. This example of the children of Israel in the wilderness is quite touching. You see, it was the first generation that had all the dynamic experiences. They had the slavery in Egypt. They knew the pain of that slavery, the harshness of serving. They also saw Moses come, the 10 plagues, the Passover, the judging angel, the death angel that came and killed all the firstborn. They witnessed this firsthand. Then they were led out with a high hand. They were victorious, leaving Egypt as a conquering army with the plunder of the Egyptians. And then they got trapped against the Red Sea, and they watched Moses open up the Red Sea so they could pass through on dry land. My, if I'd only been there to experience that, if I'd only seen that, if I'd only had those kinds of experiences. But that was the generation that died in the wilderness because of unbelief. You see, saints, it's not those dynamic experiences that constitute people. You know, often our church kids, the kids that grow up in the church life, feel a little bit gypped because they didn't have those kind of dynamic experiences. They feel like they've missed out. Actually, I've had young people, they tell me, I wish I got saved later. Then I would know the difference, the contrast. I don't know that contrast firsthand. But this example tells us that while that younger generation was being born and raised up in the wilderness, the older generation, of course, was dying off. But they put into the younger generation all those experiences. And they were able, through fellowship, to infuse the benefit of all those lessons into the younger generation. Saints, this is why we have a summer school of the truth. This is why we have a full-time training. This is why we have the church life. It's a place where we pass on to the younger generation the rich heritage of the Lord's recovery. Amen. As we pass on to them the things that we've passed through, the experiences that we've had, it will equip them to stand for the Lord and to fight for his kingdom. I believe that what we will see in the future will be a glorious thing because of the riches of the heritage of the Lord's recovery will be passed on to the younger generation. Amen. In fellowship, in the principle of the body. We don't all have to go through everything ourselves. We don't all have to have the same failures ourselves. We can be helped to shorten our journey, to reduce the mistakes, by Moses giving a re-speaking at the end of those 40 years, repeating the law to the younger generation. This time, it was loaded with the riches of the experiences and the lessons that they had learned through 40 years in the wilderness. And that equipped the younger generation so that they could march in as a conquering army into the good land. Saints, this is what's going on in the Lord's recovery today, is that the riches of the heritage is being passed on to the younger generation to equip them to fight for the Lord and to be useful in the Lord's hand at the end of this age. This kind of practice, this kind of way, will shorten the journey. Don't we need the journey shortened?
Amen.
You know, some of us, it took too many decades to become matured because we had so many problems. But the younger generation doesn't need to do that. They don't need to waste that much time. They could shorten the journey, and that we could reduce the mistakes.
Amen.
So they could march straight forward.
Amen.
Isn't that good?
Amen.
Okay, so let's read Romans 4 together.
The New Testament pays much attention to teachings of our parents and does not pay that much attention to teachings about being children, both Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, with more emphasis on parents than on children.
You know, we think, well, you know, we're covering the Old Testament was Romans 3, the New Testament is Romans 4, and we think, well, the Bible, you know, surely would give a lot of exhortations to children, but actually it doesn't. All the emphasis is on the parents. When it says, the Bible says, children, honor your father and mother, what is Ephesians 6? It says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth, right? So we think those verses are for the kids, okay? Obey your parents in the Lord and honor your father and mother. We never thought that those verses might have some application or some direction towards the parents. But if you're in God's economy, actually there's another point related to God's economy. Maybe we'll touch it tomorrow. But you realize this. As a parent, you realize that, you know what? My child can't obey me. It's hard for him. And this is why it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. The only way you're going to do this is if you're in the Lord. And so when I speak to my child to give my child an order, my speaking has to bring them into the Lord. If I just yell at my child and I bring him into the flesh, there's no way. It just provokes them. That's the fathers, do not provoke your children. So the burden is on the parents that they have to be restricted in their flesh, they have to be a God-man dad, and that their speaking would minister life to their child and bring their child into the Lord. Then the child could easy to obey. And then honor your father and mother, but sometimes mom and dad, we're not that worthy of honor. And it makes it really hard for the kids. Okay, we have to go fast, sorry. If we try to summarize the words in the Bible concerning parenting, the main thing parents should do is nurture their children in the teaching and admonition of the Lord and not provoke them to anger or discourage them. This means that parents must exercise self-control and must not be loose in any way. B, Timothy's faith dwelt first in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice and was transmitted to him. Oh, there's a lot to say there. C, Mary's poetic praise is composed of many quotations from the Old Testament indicating that the Lord Jesus grew up in a family that was filled with the knowledge and love of God's holy word. Let's go on. Let's read 5 together. Amen.
Wherever we may be, and whatever we are doing, we are sowing seeds.
Seeds are little things. It might be a little gossip, a little word, a little this or that. We may think it's just a little thing, but seeds always grow. Brothers, point A.
Everything we say to our children and do with them is a seed sown into them.
Amen. Sisters, B. Amen. Well, saints, sorry we had to go quite quickly at the end here, but I want to leave some time for some sharing. Can we have a little prayer together, two by two? And then again, try to share something as a word, all right? So maybe pray a little bit.